We read from the Holy Scriptures this morning from the book of Acts, chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. We'll read the first 31 verses of this chapter. Our text this morning is found in verse 13. This is in the context, of course, after the outpouring of the Spirit. In the previous chapter, Peter and John had gone to the temple. There had been the miracle of the healing of the lame beggar at the temple gate, which provided the Apostle Peter opportunity to boldly proclaim the gospel of the risen Christ. We read the Word of God in Acts chapter 4. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power, or by what name, have ye done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him this man stand here before you. This stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them, because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, 'Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things?' The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child, Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, Both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Thus far, we read from God's infallibly inspired word. As I said, our text this morning is found here in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Verse 13, where we read, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus." Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, Satan always does his utmost to thwart the work of God. He did that, for example, when the children of Israel returned from their captivity in Babylon and began the work of the construction of the Holy Temple. Satan did his utmost to stop that construction. But God said to the prophet Haggai that the promise of his Spirit remains. His Spirit will abide among them. His Spirit will give them strength. His Spirit will give them courage. Today, too, Satan tries to hinder the people of God. He seeks to do that by stopping the spread of the gospel. He does that by trying to interfere with the witness of the child of God. Beloved, the Spirit also remains among us to encourage and strengthen. The Spirit is among you. Yea, He is within you. Do not be discouraged. Do not be afraid. We see a beautiful demonstration of this not long after the outpouring of the Spirit on Pentecost, which we celebrate this Lord's Day. What a sharp change was produced by Pentecost. The resurrection of Christ had perplexed the apostles. During the dark hours of the Jewish Sabbath, as the body of Jesus lay in the grave, the disciples had gathered together in the upper room. And it was as if a dark cloud of gloom hovered over them. Even during the early days following the resurrection, the doors remained locked for fear of the Jews. The perplexed disciples struggled to understand what this was all about. Gradually, that cloud evaporated as the living, risen Christ explained to them the necessity of his suffering and death as the way to his exaltation. During those 40 days, Christ expounded to them the importance of his finished work and how this related to the kingdom which was in heaven. When Christ ascended up into heaven, the disciples understood that something was still going to happen. Something would happen that would sharpen their spiritual vision and give them understanding. Their ascended Lord would surely send the Comforter to teach them all things and to bring all things to their remembrance. They were commanded to wait in Jerusalem for the Spirit. 10 days later, the Holy Spirit came to them. The exalted Christ had not forgotten his people that remained here below. As our great intercessor, he prayed the Father for the Comforter whom he would send to his beloved church that was yet upon earth. The Father answered this prayer and crowned the work of his obedient servant with the gift of his Spirit. When the day of Pentecost was fully come and the 120 disciples were gathered together, suddenly the Spirit was poured out upon them. A marked change came upon the disciples, a change that went far beyond the profound signs of the Spirit's coming, the sound as of a mighty rushing wind, the cloven tongues as of fire above each of their heads, and the speaking in many tongues. Now the perplexed and confused and frightened minds were released from the bonds of doubt and fear and confusion. They understood things as they never had before. The fear that had held them in subjection dissipated, and the locked doors were thrown open so that thousands could listen to them preach the gospel of the risen Christ. But the moment the church glories in victory, Satan and the enemies of the truth plot destruction. The fire of evil passion was kindled anew in the hearts of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council. They were determined that those doors of the apostles would be locked once again. They were confident that imprisonment and threats would silence the mouths of the disciples. And to be sure, Peter and John presently are there in the midst of the Sanhedrin, the very group that had condemned Jesus to the death of the cross. But are they cowering down in fear as their enemies expected? Are they stammering apologies as their enemies anticipated? Oh no. Though in the midst of their enemies, they are not afraid. Undaunted, they speak concerning the greatness of God in raising up Jesus from the dead. With irrepressible zeal, they boil over with the good news of the gospel of salvation. Even threats cannot dampen their joy. Beloved, there is only one thing that can possibly account for this: the Holy Spirit was in them. Yea, had filled them. The Comforter had come. The abiding presence of the Spirit of Christ is evident in their lives, so much so that their enemies marvel. As we read it in our text, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. Utterly amazing, you say? Indeed. But what about your life, beloved, and mine? No less should the evidence of the Holy Spirit be manifest in our lives. It's in this light that we consider our text under the theme, Evidence of the Holy Spirit. And we notice, first of all, great boldness, secondly, beautiful response, and finally, current significance. What is it that leads up to the remarkable statement of our text? From the context, we see that Peter and John were taken from prison to be tried. On the previous day, they had gone to the temple at the hour of prayer. There at the gate beautiful, they had encountered a man that had been lame from birth. Daily, his friends brought him to this place in order that he might beg alms from the worshipers. Peter had fixed his eyes upon this man, and by the forceful words, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And the lame man was healed. The gathering of a large multitude, which was filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to the lame man, now provides the occasion for the Apostle Peter to preach. And so he does, warning the people that this was accomplished not by his power, but that of the living Lord. In the course of his sermon, we see the boldness of Peter. In chapter 3, from verse 14, he speaks, "But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." And verse 19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." And this was too much for the Sanhedrin. They were not about to let this go unchallenged. Evidently, while Peter and John were still speaking, the enemy came upon them and hauled them away. The priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees had them seized and thrown into prison. Though in the case of the Lord Jesus, the Jews had flagrantly violated the law that prohibited trials at night, in this case, they undoubtedly think that a night behind bars will stifle the disciples. The next day, Annas and Caiaphas and the members of the council assembled together, and they set Peter and John right in the midst of them, immediately ask, "By what power or by what name have ye done this?" Understand, this was a loaded question. This question was, as it were, like a noose thrown around the necks of the apostles. The council inquired not about what they had done, but the way that they had done what they had done, the means by which they had done it, are attacked. Undoubtedly, the council had decided ahead of time that their purpose could best be served by asking the question just this way: if the disciples would dare to identify their work with that of Jesus, they would, by that very fact, expose themselves to the same condemnation that Jesus received. On the other hand, if they would deny that it was in Jesus' name, the Sanhedrin wouldn't have a problem with the situation, of course. That would take care of it. But their foolishness is immediately evident when Peter turns the tables on them and acts as their judge. The answer of the apostle is the classic retort of the church of all ages. Peter testifies of the good deed they had done through Jesus whom they, the council, had crucified. Jesus was the stone that they had cast away on the cross, who was now the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Wow. The Sanhedrin was struck with the boldness of the apostles. They realized that these men standing before them were unlearned and ignorant men, literally unlettered, uneducated, and laymen. Peter and John had merely the ordinary schooling of their day. John was the son of Zebedee, who was a fisherman. Peter's father was in partnership with Zebedee. Peter and John initially had simply followed in their father's footsteps. They were ordinary fishermen from the region of Galilee. They had little formal education, especially compared to the council members who were scholars, doctors of theology, men of letters. In addition, Peter and John didn't rank in the higher classes of society. They were common folk, mere laymen, ordinary fellows who had followed Jesus. They were men of little importance from the viewpoint of the world. They held no public office of any kind. They apparently had nothing but their own insignificant personal affairs with which to attend. In a word, they were nobodies, at least in the eyes of the Sanhedrin. So the council marveled when they saw the boldness of these men. They had no doubt expected to see fear and trembling. They had expected to hear stammering out of an inferiority complex when the disciples realized that they were called upon to speak before such learned and distinguished men. After all, Peter and John were on the spot. They were on the hot seat, so to speak. If ever there was a time of crisis, it was now. This was really the first time that they were facing the enemy without Christ being bodily present with them. Was it not the time to use tact, to exercise every form of diplomacy, to seek compromise, to use political correctness? Should not the disciples concede that perhaps they had been a bit too radical, a bit too negative, a bit offensive? Should they not agree to go about their preaching without accusing the Jews of sin, without being so sharp, so distinctive? Oh no. It was not the time to shrink away in cowardice. It was not the time to apologize in fear. It was time for boldness. Without fear or hesitation, Peter preaches in clear and concise language the deep mysteries of the faith. He speaks with the tongue of the learned. He comes in the authority of Jesus Christ. Peter and John emphasize that they will not keep silence. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. What boldness! What amazing boldness! And the council marveled. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. There was only one explanation, and even the enemies of Christ understood this. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. This was their response, a beautiful testimony, even though it came from wicked lips and minds. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Peter and John were not acting and speaking in foolish pride. They were not putting on a brave front. But understand the explanation for such knowledge and boldness did not rest in the mere fact that Peter and John had followed Jesus about while he had been preaching here on earth. Many others had done that and had forsaken Jesus. Even Judas Iscariot had done that, one of the 12. But he betrayed the Christ. This shows us, beloved, that Jesus was not simply a great leader, a personality with charisma, a good example, a powerful influence. The power of his disciples did not rest in their following of his good example. Then we could scarcely expect Peter and John to be different than Judas and many others who had been with Jesus, who later turned their backs to him. The being with Jesus consisted of knowing what Jesus had taught and believing it and confessing it and manifesting it in their very lives. Again, it was not a mere intellectual head knowledge, but it was the spiritual knowledge of the heart. It was the knowledge of a true and living faith given the disciples through the Holy Spirit. The presence of the Spirit in the church can be the only possible explanation of such boldness and knowledge displayed by Peter and John before the Jewish council. And notice verse 8 here in the context specifically mentions this. We read, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them." We have here, beloved, the evidence of Pentecost. And it's evidence that even the wicked cannot deny. They marvel at it. They are compelled to give a beautiful response to it. Again, we see that the world is without excuse. The glory of the church is not in man, but it is in Christ Jesus, her Lord. Pentecost was his crowning work upon his precious church. The Spirit of the exalted Christ speaks, as on the day of Pentecost they spake, as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Lord Jesus had spoken of this to his disciples. The Comforter would teach them all things and bring all things to their remembrance. In the closing verses of the Gospel according to John chapter 15, verses 26 and 27, we read the word of Christ, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." Because ye have been with me from the beginning. Or as the Apostle Paul states in 1 Corinthians 12, "No man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost." We have in our text clear and unmistakable evidence of the working of the Spirit of Christ in the apostles. Even the Jewish council must marvel at their boldness. Even the Jewish council must take knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. Beloved, there's considerable confusion today about the evidence of the Spirit. Many say that the evidence of the Spirit is that we might go about speaking in other tongues or performing miracles of healing, showing various special gifts and powers, the charismatic gifts. To this present day, the Pentecostal and Neo-Pentecostal churches are among the most rapidly growing denominations in the world. The charismatic movement continues to make inroads. It is felt in almost every major denomination. Admittedly, these were wonderful signs in the days of the apostles to confirm the gospel before the canon of Scripture was complete, but it is not these special temporary gifts of the Spirit that are the evidence of the Holy Spirit in our text. There are others, many others, who maintain that the evidence of the Spirit, His work, is to be seen in concern for one's fellow man. They contend that the work of the Spirit is seen in the church's efforts in society, the movement for peace, the efforts to fight poverty, the efforts to bring forth equal rights. Today, the term popularly used is equity. Equity and justice for all, also in the church, but in all society, or even in the efforts at church union. These things and a host of other social concerns, they insist, show the Spirit's working. That's their claim. Be not deceived. Rather, it is the boldness of the apostles to proclaim the truth. Very simply, Peter boldly preaches. And what is the prayer of the saints after the release of the apostles? Look at verse 29 in the context here. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." And what is the answer to this prayer? Look at verse 31. "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." They spake the word of God with boldness. The evidence of the Spirit is the speaking of the word of God with boldness. Be not deceived, beloved, by superficial zeal or enthusiasm or emotionalism. But let us look at ourselves. What about us? The mark, also today, of the Spirit-filled church is that she has been with Jesus. It's the evidence of the Spirit. Must be clearly seen as the church through her ministry proclaims the gospel of Christ with boldness, the whole counsel of God. Then as disciples of Christ, we do not sit meekly at the feet of learned philosophers or purported scientists or even so-called theologians and swallow everything that comes from their mouths, even pernicious lies. The Holy Spirit does not dwell in the sphere of the lie. He is the Spirit of truth. And so we must be faithful in proclaiming that truth, in speaking the Word of God with boldness. Is that your prayer for the church? For our churches? For this congregation? Is this your prayer for Reverend Lee? And it's this truth that we must faithfully teach our children in our homes, in the church, in catechism class, in all their education. And bear in mind, too, that the very nature of the Spirit is holiness. The sign of the cloven tongues, like as a fire on the day of the outpouring of the Spirit, conveyed this truth. Fire purifies. Fire burns away that which is of sin and the lie. Holiness means that we are consecrated unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that consecration is expressed in two ways. Not only do we believe what God says to be true, but by His grace we strive to do what God says must be done. We must be doers as well as hearers of the Word. Is it so? Speak the truth with boldness as you have opportunity to witness to the truth, to explain your convictions with regard to God's Word? Or do we often keep still for fear of appearing different or foolish? What do those around us say about us? That we say one thing but do something else? That we don't practice what we preach? God forbid. That we should give occasion for others to cast shame upon the name of Christ? Can others see in your life that you have been with Jesus? That you know and love the truth of the Scriptures, and that with all your being you strive to live according to it? Can it be seen and heard in your speech, in your dress, in what you do, where you go? Is that the testimony of your co-workers, your neighbors, your friends, your classmates, those who cross your pathway? To the extent that it's not, the Word of God is repent. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And understand too, beloved, that the more faithful we are in this calling, the more we may expect the counsels of the world to call us to account as we faithfully defend the truth of the Word of God, as we boldly reject all errors that militate against that truth. We will increasingly be despised even by much of what calls itself church. That means for us children, in a word, persecution. It took only a little while, and the Jews of the council unleashed the whip upon the disciples. Presently, they stoned Stephen. They beheaded James. They breathed forth threatenings and slaughter in the church. So too today. Even though the enemy is compelled to admit that we have been with Jesus, yet this Jesus, the apostatizing and false church and the unbelieving world does not want. Also today, the enemy wants to still the voice of a guilty conscience by removing the testimony of the faithful church, the people of God. They constantly design to silence the faithful witnesses and leave their bodies lying dead in Jerusalem. They want to cancel the witness of the faithful church. Shall we fear? Shall we tremble? Shall we apologize for distinctively proclaiming the truth of God's word? Shall we resort to compromise? Shall we soften the gospel? God forbid. For our strength is not that of men. It is given us of Jesus Christ through His Spirit. Oh yes, we can virtually see the forces marshaling against us. Can we not? A wicked world and a false church where tolerance is supposedly the watchword, but tolerance only for a Jesus who is nothing more than a good example, a great prophet, a teacher who loves all, who desired the brotherhood of all people. The most vile sins will be tolerated and even condoned. Abortion and all manner of immorality and the like. We begin to see more and more how anything and everything is tolerated but the truth. Good is called evil and evil is called good. More and more the faithful church shall be cast as the villain, the rebel, the extremist, the terrorist. Yet even as Peter and John stood before the Jewish council and condemned them without fear and compromise, so we too must speak the truth of God's word, must condemn this evil design of the unbelieving and ungodly of our day. May it ever be said of us, as was said of the apostles in the closing verses of chapter 5, after they had been beaten and commanded again not to speak in the name of Jesus, we read, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Evidence of the Holy Spirit indeed. Remaining with Jesus, sitting at His feet, hearkening to His voice, we need not doubt but that He will continue to bless us by His truth and give us the courage we need to be faithful unto it in doctrine and in life. Jesus promised, as we read in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says in verses 19 and 20, "But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak, for it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father, which speaketh in you." Yes, it is the Spirit of your Father, which speaketh in you. The Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Pentecost, Take courage in the Holy Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ and confess with Peter and John, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. Apply it unto our hearts by Thy Spirit, even the Spirit of Christ. Gird us up with strength, with courage, with boldness, young and old alike, that we may love Thy Word, that we may testify, witness, speak of it to each other and to others as we have opportunity. May Thy name receive the praise, the glory. May others see that by Thy grace we have been with Jesus. Amen.